been a while since I've been able to teach. I've enjoyed the opportunity to hear other people teach, so I was really blessed to hear Jaylene. And I know that it meant a lot to her, and thanks to our technology, we can do things like that. And I appreciate everybody's contributions over the last month or so. Well, there's a lot of things going on in my heart, but before I talk, I know you all need to tell me something, and I just want you to get it off your chest, okay? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. And in German? Oh, just kidding. You've been? Okay. We'll do that one day. Well, it's fun to do it, isn't it? It's fun to say things. Today I want to show you some wonderful things from the Word, how important it is to say the right things, how easy it is to believe, and what tremendous impact it will have on your life. And there's other things that I'm going to squeeze in there as well. One thing we talked about the other night after we had our holiday party when we met here for dessert, and that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? I said there's a lot of things bubbling on the inside of me and just bouncing around all kinds of stuff. And I talked about signs like business signs, things you find on the front of a building, and how that there's so many parallels with a man's soul. And, you know, people can put on different signs, you know, how people put on those billboards, they're walking billboards, and that could be good or bad, I suppose. But they say something about the person or about a business. And I found this one sign in the on the internet. I thought it was pretty funny. There's really a lot of variants of this, and I'm going to read it to you. Then you can Google this and find it, but that's what it looks like. It says, business hours. We're open most days about 9 or 10. Occasionally, as early as 7, but some days as late as 12 or 1. We're closed about 5:30 or 6. Occasionally about 4 or 5, but sometimes as late as 11 or 12. Some days or afternoons we aren't here at all. And lately I've been here just about all the time, except when I'm someplace else, but I should be here then too. And what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to provoke personification in your lives. And I want you to visualize you, because I'm presenting a task to you whereby you figure out who you are. And that's the serious aspect of this. I want you to figure out who you are. And it's not an easy task. It's difficult, because when you try to figure out who you are, you actually figure out, well, what you do, what you want to be, what you think you'll never become, and you try to mold this into something based on your theories and your thinking that you want to call who you are. The reason I'm saying it like that is because it's confusing. When somebody says, okay, who are you? The first thing you do is you get confused, because how do you answer a question like that? How would you ever put it into words? And I can tell you that I've learned a lot about defining a person's who-ism, I know that's not a right word, Lynn, but I just had to say it. Who a person is, who ism. Then that makes sense, right? And well, it's true though, because throughout my life, people have said things to me, and I've been able to understand more about who I am because of what people have said to me. I'll never forget one of my flight students. We were in the airplane, and this guy simply couldn't get it together. He made one mistake after the other, and every day was a repeat of the day before. And it didn't really bother me. I mean, I was there to make sure he was safe, and I never let things get out of hand. But one day he looked over me, he goes, "Man, you have the patience of Job." And I know that I'm a very patient person. I do get frustrated. I don't talk about my frustrations like I probably ought to. But I know I'm patient. I am patient. That's who I am. That's not all I am, but I am patient. I'd like you to turn to Job. Fantastic verse in Job. Why are we focusing on something as, well, seemingly insignificant as what we want to say about ourselves? I am patient. I'm going to stick to that one right now, okay? What's the hype? How does this really apply to me? I found a verse in the Bible, in Job chapter 40, that shows you importance of what you say, what you think, what you believe, what you do, what you dream, all in one. In Job chapter 40 and verse 14, we read, "Then will I also confess unto thee," God saying this to Job, "that thine own right hand can save thee." All too often, man refuses to accept his own power, his own ability, his own wherewithal to direct, to control, to impress his own life. He doesn't accept it. But God wants us to understand that we can control our lives. And he was saving this tidbit until the end of Job's experience. And he said, "Your own right hand can save you, Job." Well, Job was a little upset, although he maintained his spirituality to the best of his ability, far beyond his miserable, comforting friends. But we know that Job was still having some difficulty, because in verse 4 of chapter 40, he says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Job understood what not to say. He knew the power of words. And if there was one thing I'd like to impress upon you, it is the power of words. Turn to Mark 14. If you were to come up with two words that you could classify as the two most powerful, important words in existence, what would they be? Well, Jesus knew what they were. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, in this confrontation with the high priest, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Verse 62, and Jesus said, I am. I am. What significance lies in those two words? He went on to say, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. If that doesn't capture all of eternity, I don't know what does. Those two words, I am, gave the promise to all of mankind, the promise of eternal salvation, the promise of eternal hope, the promise of eternal godliness in the heart and life of any man, woman, or child who accepted it. I am. The words I am literally control life. God used them in the Old Testament, I am that I am. And he named himself I am. And so I'm trying to impress upon you the importance of using I am and never misusing it. We seal our fate by the use or misuse of those two most powerful words, I am. And there's many examples in the Word of their usage, of their success, and of their failures. If there were ever any two words that one could easily personify, they would be, I am. I am comes alive, and I am kills. I am brings peace, and I am destroys. I am brings dreams to pass, and I am shatters man's existence. Those two words breathe, they live, they move, they have a being, and they have an exact purpose. And as you allow those words to rest upon your tongue, you have the ability to choose your own destiny, your own worth, your own everything. But they're two words that you never want to misuse. In John chapter 11, Jesus understood who he was. And these two words, I am, play in to defining who you are. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said this long before he was raised from the dead. He knew who he was. Is knowing who you are more than something mental? And this is a most important question. All too often we lay successful claim to the fact that we know who we are only because of our theoretical mindset. In other words, we think Therefore, we believe we know who we are. And we all have our belief system. We all have our theories. We all have these thoughts that just roll around our heads all day long. And most people say, I know who I am because I believe this. I know who I am because I believe that. I know who I am because of the school I went to. I know who I am because of the experiences I've had. But that does not define who you are. You cannot define who you are because of the theories and the philosophical beliefs that you maintain. That is not who you are. That's how you think. It's quite interesting, but man has institutes of higher education. And today, the concept of higher education has largely been led to the slaughterhouse. Because why do you go to school and people say, well, to learn what to think? And I say no. I say you go to school to learn how to think. Much of the information you learn in school, you don't want to think. But you have to learn how to think. And so there's a contrarianism built right into that whole education concept. Just like the contrarianism I just taught you by you saying, well, I define who I am by the thoughts I have. And I say, no. No, you don't. Well, if that's true, how do you define who you are? You define who you are by what you are, by what you do. If I say, I am patient, then that means I personify patience. That means that when you see me, you see patience. You don't see anything contrary to patience ever. Ever. And so when you define who you are, it must be along the lines of what you do. So there are mental aspects, cognitive aspects of defining who you are. Yeah, you got to come up with some thinking on it, right? But let me tell you something, don't you dare stop there. Because if you're going to tell me that you're patient, that's all I better see. I don't mean that you can't define yourself in other as well. I'm saying that when it comes to patience, patience always needs to be there. It's without fail. It's just the way you are. Our language makes it difficult. If you go into the German language, it's slightly different. Like, for instance, if you're going to say, I am, you're not allowed to say, I am, except for very specific circumstances. For instance, you cannot say, I am sick. Ich bin krank. Those are three words in German that actually could be translated, I am sick. But you're not allowed to say that. You actually have to say it differently. You have to say it, mir ist krank. And that is dative. It changes from a nominative structure to a dative structure. And it's saying, to me, I'm sick. Or to me, there's sickness. Because once you enter into the category of I am, it's permanent. Ich bin Jerry. I can say I am Jerry because I'm always Jerry. It never changes. I would never say, mir ist Jerry. To me, I'm like Jerry. I'm Jerry. Sometimes, no, that doesn't fit either. And so when you define who you are, it's a permanent. It's not a temporary. It must be permanent. I do not believe that one can define who one is until one purifies oneself. Oh, whoa, Jerry. What in the world does that mean? Purify? Oh. Well, maybe he's talking about forgiveness. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus taught that what's the difference between saying thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk, or be healed. What's the difference? Because your believing makes you whole. Yet, the focus was on forgiveness. When a man forgives himself, his life changes forever. And this perhaps is one of the most difficult things for someone to do. We all go through our life storms. We all have our challenges. And they come and go. Ultimately, you have to purify yourself. You have to accept God's forgiveness. And you have to forgive yourself and say, I am pure. And once you do that, then you have the ability to define who you are. Before that time, you're afraid to say anything about yourself. The reason that some people have such a difficult time in defining who they are is because they're always thinking about who they're not anymore. Those past sins, those past problems, those past circumstances, those past challenges, those past failures, they can't quit thinking about that stuff. And because they lay claim to those words become them. You must start with a new slate. That's another way to say it. If you really want to define who you are, you have to get in touch with who you want to become. Because in essence, until you have defined who you are, you have not become that. How could you? Because if you're going to say, I am, I understand if you say, I am Jerry. I get that part, because you were named that, and that's who you are, name-wise. But that doesn't mean that it's that easy to go and say something else about yourself. How could you possibly say something equally as permanent as your name if you don't live it? And how could you possibly live it until you accept that? This is a fantastic subject. And I know it's not super light. It's pushing you to think about this. And I pray that you think about this. When Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, he said one of the most powerful prophecies in the Bible. He said, I am. And right then and there, you have to take notice. Anytime those two most powerful words are used, what follows has the potential to eradicate your life, to completely change it. And he said, I am come. And that's permanent. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Out of his I am comes your I am. Without his I am, your I am is not possible. But because he proclaimed I am in many different ways, you too can claim I am. There are many aspects of I am in your own personal life. There's not just one. Let that be understood. I am patient, but I'm also forgiving. I know that about me. I am forgiving. I'm also forgetful, which allows me to be forgiving. Forgetful in a good sense. There's no way I could do what I do if I didn't have those qualities. You know, you might wonder, well, how do you accept me year after year? And I go, what? We've had years? That's a joke. Because I forgive. I forget. I am a teacher. I know I'm a teacher. I teach. You know that about me too. You know me. You can look at me and you can define me. In fact, you could tell me the things that you love and appreciate the most about me, and they further define who I am, if they're right. And I would think your perceptions are pretty valid. But of all the ways to define who we are, I think that charity has the most promise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read the characteristics of charity. And as you know, charity is the Greek word agape. And agape is a character, is a lifestyle. It's a set of behaviors characterized, personified by what's listed in verses 4 through 8. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, we read, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What can you glean from this in defining who you are? Maybe you can't define who you are. Maybe you're filled with all kinds of theories, but you've never really tried to become any one thing in particular. Maybe you're a jack of all trades in terms of who you are, but you're really not one thing. Maybe you feel like you're fleeting to and fro in the deserts of life. Maybe you feel like you have no roots. Maybe you feel like you couldn't say who you are. These possibilities are not outside the realm of questioning. But if you really want to be successful in life, and if you want to fulfill Jesus' prophecy, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, you must be able to define who you are. Because it will bring you freedom. And so out of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, we learn of some of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, objectives in defining who we are. I am patient. I am useful. I am beneficial. I am zealous about God's things. I am God's boaster. I am proud about the things of God. I am becoming in my behavior. I am a seeker of godly things. I am sharp and stable. I am ever good. I am gladness. I am covered with silence. I am a great believer. I am hopeful. I am supportive. I am known by God. I really believe that these confessions, these I am affirmations, lay the foundation for true Christian behavior and development. But they're mere thoughts, mere words on a page, until they become intrinsically woven within your lifestyle and behavior. For you to say, I am patient, you must understand that that is now a permanent aspect of your life. Permanently. Attached to every fiber in your being, permanently filled within every cell of your body, permanently etched upon every step in the pathway of your life. I am patient. It is not just a thought, but it is a behavior. It is a tried and tested, ever-present, permanent part of you. Otherwise, you have no right to say, I am. Now, there's a wonderful phenomenon that takes place in the human mind. And it takes place by the power of suggestion, by the repetition of words. When you say something to yourself long enough, your mind will eventually accept it. And Jesus taught us this. We are supposed to believe. We are supposed to say. We are supposed to confess. We are supposed to be a certain way. There is nothing whimsical about the Christian lifestyle, about Christian mannerisms, about Christian thinking, about Christian speaking. It's all supposed to be very deliberate and very exact. Why? Because it guides your every step. It directs you in your every path. And so it's up to you to master this. It's up to you to say, I am in charge. You know, when you go back to business signs that I talked about earlier, we could come up with some pretty funny ones, I'm sure. Out to lunch, What do you walk around with throughout the day? For lease? Help wanted? I mean, what do you plaster on you because of the condition and state of your soul? We are supposed to be super Christian conquerors in every aspect of the word. We are supposed to live triumphantly in Christ. We are. I am living triumphantly in Christ. The power of suggestion is harnessed with some very simple phrases. One of the most fantastic ones I've ever heard and use, every way, every day, I get better and better. Every way, and in you can switch it around, every day and in every way, I am stronger and stronger. Every day and in every way, I am richer and richer. Every day and in every way, I am. And then you fill in the blank. If you say it enough times with enough convincing power, your mind will accept it. What else can it do? And so we have to learn and accept the power that God has given us to change ourselves. He told Job, by your own right hand, you can save yourself. In Matthew chapter 12, we are reminded of the power of words. I never want you to underestimate the power that you have with every word that you speak. The power of success and the power of self-destruction. Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And that judgment comes a lot sooner than some people think. Verse 37 says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And man wonders why they have such a hard life at times. If you're always saying, "I am," and then fill it with a negative word, you're telling yourself that's how it has to be. You've ensnared yourself. My wife and I have had many interesting discussions on this subject. If you have a need, you can talk about it. That's not what we're talking about. If you have a headache and say, "I have a headache, I need aspirin," that is a whole lot different than saying, "I am Jerry." Because you're talking about a transitional state, a temporary state. And if you need to discuss your situation with somebody, if you feel the need to do that, then you should. All too often, man in his problems is resigned to forever remain because he does not seek out help. And what does he do? But he tries to fix it himself. And he can't because he's the one that got him into the problem. He made his life choices, he made his decisions, and he ended up where he's at. Well, he's there because of him in the first place. So how in the world can he get himself out without some kind of external help? And this is the folly that man finds himself in when he's in such a dismal state of affairs. Don't for a minute think that you have your own abilities to dig yourself out of your own grave. If you've placed yourself deep down in it, if you've ever made the wrong choices and put yourself in a situation that is dire and next to death itself, You should reach out for help. Ask for a life raft. Oh yes, it is up to you to still change your thinking and accept your ability to believe, accept your responsibility to confess. That never changes, like we read in Job. But Job needed his help too. And God's the one that gave it to him because his friends didn't give it to him. And yet he needed something and God came to his rescue. Because we know that Satan's the one that caused that stuff. Satan's the one that went up to the throne of God. We've all learned that. In Job 22, if Matthew 12 wasn't enough, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, it's by your own words. If that wasn't enough, in Job 22 and verse 28 we read, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. And the light shall shine upon thy ways. Folks, if you say it, it's going to happen. Get used to it. And you already know it's true. You've designed your entire life. You are where you are because of your very words. Not because of anybody else's. And that's a fact. That's the way it stays. So you must learn to speak only those things that you desire to see made manifest. That's what you speak. Now, we are very specifically talking about defining who you are. Not talking about a need in your life. Don't be afraid to get help and to discuss the situation. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not saying, I am Jerry. It's not permanent. It's simply discussing your need, and that's okay. When you have a need, we're told is it James? Acknowledge your problems one to another. You talk about it so that you can be healed. It's okay. It's not the same thing as something so permanent as, I am patient. A wise man once said, behind you is infinite power. And that would be God. Before you is endless possibility. Around you is endless opportunity. Why should you fear? And so fear becomes our major antagonist, our one and only enemy in defining who we are, in living the life that we want to live, in becoming who we want to be. Fear is our only enemy. And there's so much more I could say, but I'm not. I'm going to stop soon here. I have to find one verse because I want to say something about your believing. Believing is what will finalize your development. It's what will take you where you want to be, but it's what will finalize your development. In Matthew chapter 17, this is really cool, and there's plenty like this. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast out those old devils? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You need only a minuscule amount of believing. That's what Jesus was saying. There's another example of this when the disciples, or not the disciples, but another man came to him and said, increase our believing, they said. And Jesus taught them about this mustard seed again. They were saying, can you help our believing get bigger? And Jesus came back and said, but no. Just faith is the grain of a mustard seed. That's the tiniest seed there is. He said, that's all you need. How much easier could it get? If you want to receive, you have to believe. But you only need a mustard seed's worth of faith, of believing. That's all you need. You don't need any more. In Mark chapter 4, and I told you, and this is what I'll close with. In Mark chapter 4, we learn something absolutely astounding. But I told you, your primary enemy, antagonist, is fear. Excuse me. In Mark chapter 4, verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Excuse me. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you don't even have the mustard seed worth? And then he calmed the waters. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just too easy. So in this quest to define who you are, you have to understand your own powers. That you can lift yourself up. But yes, you probably need some help if you're in a storm. If you have a problem in your life, it's okay to talk about the situation so you get the help you need and do. Don't try it alone because you got yourself in the problem in the first place. You're not going to get yourself out then. Oh, don't think you're above that law. If you ever figure out a way to do it, let me know. You have to be a pretty good person, I guess, a pretty stalwart person to be able to not only dig yourself into a grave and then say, okay, I'm coming out. But usually when people hit the rock bottom of something, they're reaching up by that time. And they're expecting a hand. And so you have to understand the power of your words, because they will direct your path. They will determine your course. And you're responsible for every word that you say because of the impact it has on your very existence. And so my message to you in defining who you are is to don't be afraid of this. It's not confusing. But because it is permanent, you might have to give it some serious thought. And you might have to come through a few storms in your life and forgive yourself as God has forgiven you, so that you've purified yourself, so that you've started with a clean slate, and then you can permanently behave like a Christian. Okay?